I'd like to take a little time focusing on today's saint, Saint Martin of Tours. I know it's spelled Tours, but the French don't, they don't pronounce the S, so we'll call him Martin of Tours. Anyway, the reason I want to focus on him is not only is he a very popular saint and an inspiring person, but he's a good example of the lessons of today's readings, so we'll get to that in a moment. Now, Martin, Saint Martin, there's a little description of him here in the Office of Readings. This is written by a contemporary of his, Sulpicius Severus, who I don't know who he is. But I think he's probably one of Martin's disciples. And he writes a whole bunch of things about Martin. And then at this point, when he's getting to the point where he's describing Martin's death, there's this difficulty because Martin knows he's about to die. And he says to his disciples, well, I'm going to die. And they say, no, don't die. You're abandoning us. We need you. And you'll go to heaven anyway. So it won't hurt you if you delay a little bit, but it'll hurt us if you die. So Martin is in this dilemma. Now what do I do? Do I die or do I stay? And so he turns to the Lord and says, well, Lord, it's up to you. Your will be done. If your people need me, I'm willing to stay. But of course, he wants to go home to God. And then as this biographer says this, here was a man words cannot describe. Death could not defeat him, nor toil dismay him. He was quite without a preference of his own. He neither feared to die nor refused to live. So after all the things he says about Martin, he says, well, words can't describe him. Well, let's try anyway. Martin was born in what's now Hungary, and he was raised in Italy. He apparently got to France because he was a member of the Roman army, and France was, well, Gaul. It was known to the Romans as Gaul. That was part of the Roman Empire from very early on. And so he was sent there as a soldier. He was not yet baptized, came from a pagan family. He didn't even really want to be a soldier. He was born into a military family, so he became a soldier. But he was attracted to Christianity. And remember, at this time, this is the early 4th century or early to mid 4th century, this is the time of that momentous change that took place in the Roman Empire when the Christianity went from being a persecuted religion to being the official religion of the empire. So it's right around that time when Martin's a young man. So eventually he leaves the army, he's baptized, and he devotes himself to the spiritual life. He becomes a disciple of Saint Hilary of Poitiers, another very famous French saint, learns the spiritual life, and then he starts to live a kind of a hermit's life, or he established a little monastery of his own. And eventually, he was kind of manipulated into being a bishop. He didn't want to be a bishop either, but he saw that that was the will of God for him, and he became Bishop of Tours. So he did a lot of things. There's lots of miracle stories and pastoral works that he did. He was a very influential bishop at a time when there was this transition from paganism to Christianity, so quite an important time of history. But by far the most famous story of St. Martin is the story of when he was still a catechumen. He was a soldier. It's a bitterly cold day. He's riding along on his horse, and he sees a beggar who's trembling in the cold. He's dressed in rags. And Martin, moved with compassion for this poor man, takes off his heavy military cloak, pulls out his sword, because he's a soldier, cuts his cloak in half, and gives half of the cloak to the freezing beggar, and wears the other half himself. So an act of great compassion. And then, according to the legend anyway, that night, Jesus appeared to Martin in a dream wearing his cloak, kind of a confirmation that whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. Now, the historians say there's no evidence that that ever really happened. It's legendary. But that's the story that everybody knows about St. Martin. And if you ever see any artworks or symbols or icons of Martin, it doesn't show him as a bishop or show him as a monk or show him with his disciples. It only shows him with a sword and a cloak. There's a famous painting by El Greco that comes to mind. El Greco always has these very elongated figures, and so Martin is on this white horse. He's towering over this tall, skinny beggar, and there he is cutting his cloak in half for the beggar. But that tells us something also, that when it comes to moving us to live a better life, or moving us to change our ways, or moving us to love our neighbor, very often a story has more influence on us than simply a moral exhortation. It's one thing if I say to you, be good, love your neighbor. You say, okay, yeah, I'll be good, I'll love my neighbor. It's another thing if you hear about somebody who actually does something practical for his own poor neighbor. It's a kind of, example of what Jesus puts in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus knows that stories are sometimes much more effective than teaching. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, well, there's the priest who doesn't help the poor guy. There's the Levite, he doesn't help the poor guy. Along comes the Samaritan, who really does something for the victim of the robbers. Okay, so that's St. Martin, a very popular saint ever since. Now, why do I point him out? Well, I say partly because he's an example of what we see in these readings. In the first reading, St. Paul, this is the very end of his letter to the Romans. We've been reading from Romans for a couple of weeks now, all about faith, all about justification by faith, all about the importance of obedience of faith. But at the end, he writes greetings to a whole bunch of people. There's got to be a dozen or more names here. Our lector rose to the occasion and read all those names. Now, we don't know who most of these people are. We know Priscilla and Aquila, because they show up in the New Testament. But most of the other names are not mentioned any other time. We don't know who they are. These are co-workers with Christ, co-workers with St. Paul, co-workers of Christ, or what Paul calls co-workers in Christ Jesus. It's a little window into the community life of the church, the relationships that make up the church, that make up the body of Christ. St. Martin became a disciple of St. Hilary and Hilary's monastic movement in France. St. Martin, after he grew to a certain maturity of his own, he gathered people, disciples, who also learned the spiritual life from him. This is how Christianity is lived and how it's passed on. It's passed on from person to person. It's passed on from community to community. It's not an individualistic path. It's not just me and Christ. It's we are the body of Christ. And this is from the very beginning. And this is St. Paul writing about all these people who are part of the passing on of the gospel. I like to stress this in part because there's been some talk about the synod, you know, the synod on synodality that just finished, or the most recent phase of it, finished in October. And there was a lot of talk about how the purpose of the synod was to build up the communion, to build up the relationships, the friendships among the participants, as if that was a new thing. No, that's Christianity. Relationships are at the heart of Christianity. It's not only about love of God, it's about love of neighbor, and our neighbors are the ones we're with most of the time. I mean, so that's what St. Paul is talking about. Of course, this is long before the age of social media, but this is a kind of the same thing as passing on a greeting or forwarding a text or liking or reposting or whatever you do with social media. It's something like that. I'm making a connection with my friends here, and I want other people who I know to know this one. And what this person said, which is true, I want others to know. It's natural to the Christian life. So we see this in St. Martin, and in all the saints, we see it in St. Paul, first reading. Now, in the gospel, the point is about the right use of money, what St. Luke calls dishonest wealth. He doesn't mean that all wealth is gained dishonestly, but he means there's something untrustworthy about money. You can't put all your, you can't trust it. It's going to betray you eventually, mainly by disappearing, if not luring you into some attachment, greed, or dishonesty. So he calls it dishonest wealth. But anyway, Jesus says, use your dishonest wealth to make friends. Build up the community. You benefit and others benefit. He gives the principles here. If you're not trustworthy with what little bit you have now, why should the Lord entrust you with what he really wants to give you, which is the richness of eternal life? No one can serve two masters. So he gives all these principles. It's a kind of moral exhortation. And when it comes to the Pharisees, it doesn't work. The Pharisees they scorn his attempt to distinguish between love of God and love of money. They think they can do both. They certainly claim to love God. They're the religious leaders and they're the great examples of religiosity, but they also love money. So they think they can, they wouldn't say it this way, but they, in their inner life, they think they can serve both God and money. Jesus points out that if that's what they're doing, they're not serving God at all. They're just serving money. They're just making money their idol. So what does this have to do with St. Martin? Go back to the story of him giving half of his cloak to the beggar. Martin is an example of not loving money or of using his possessions to benefit others, to make friends. To make friends with that poor beggar is to make friends with Jesus Christ. That's what he learned in the dream. Whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do to me. So St. Martin, in this little legendary story, tells us something more appealing and also more challenging than this teaching that says you cannot love God and money. The teaching is true, it's certainly a word of God, but it doesn't move the heart as much. Well, I shouldn't say that. It tends not to move the heart as much as an example. That's why Jesus relies so much on parables and why this story of St. Martin is so famous. For us, what are we to learn from this? Well, what do we do with our money, with our possessions? How do we use what we have to benefit others? Or do we allow our attachment to what we own trap us? Are we enslaved by our possessions or our money? It's a very important question for the conscience. The gospel acclamation, the Alleluia verse, kind of sums it up. Jesus Christ became poor, although he was rich, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It's a quote from 2 Corinthians. There's no one richer than God. God owns everything and can do everything. But he empties himself. That's what love does. He makes himself poor for the sake of others. And that's the model that we follow. Rather than clinging to ourselves, to our will, to our power, to our status, to our possessions, our money, we make a gift of ourselves. So we're called to make a gift of ourselves, like St. Martin, like all the saints, like St. Paul. And in that way, not only do we build up others, build up the community, build up the friends, we ourselves are built up, because we become more like Christ. So with St. Martin to intercede for us and inspire us, let's journey along the way of self-emptying love, which is also an enriching way of life.